great. Amen. Well, I'm excited to have Brother John Booth preach the opening message this morning. Every year I try to work some young men and new faces into the program, introduce them to you. And I've known the guys that we have a lot of times, like Brother John. I've known him since he was a little boy. Our families used to park our motorhomes when we're all in evangelism over there east of Hammond in a park, and John had caused all kind of havoc. We almost got kicked out, and we knew then he was called to preach. But he has done an excellent job. He has been preaching about 15 years and been pastoring for 10 over an eye. When the Lord's blessed him mightily, he may give you a little bit of testimony about what the Lord's doing lately. But some of the liberal crowd is really courting these young men with all the potential, and they are laboring to try to suck them into that crowd. They see the potential for the future. They want to kind of harness that and claim it, and that's not what they grew up believing. So I'm always excited about the young men. As I travel the country and preach for fellas, I'm thankful for the older men that are holding the line and still being an example. But I'm really excited and thankful for the young men coming along behind and holding the line, standing for the old-time religion. John Booth is one of those young men, and so I'm excited to have him come preach the opening message this morning. And the Castles will come now and sing for us. I always enjoy hearing them sing, so we're excited about them being here as well. And when they finish, then Brother Booth will step up and preach the first message.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. And this is my story, this is my song. My Savior, all the days.
sure does us good when we praise Him. Amen. Sometimes we get down in the mouth about things and we forget what a wonderful God we have. Amen. And praise the Lord. What a blessing. Amen. And I want to say that I appreciate the opportunity to preach this morning. Don't take that for granted by any means. And thank Brother Coral and Brother Angel for their testimony of sticking by the Word of God and staying with the old-time religion. Amen. And I appreciate that. I am nervous this morning. I was thinking about how many friends would be sitting here this morning. Many of them were my dad's friends first, and through the ministry they've become my friends. And I'm sure thankful for my heritage, thankful for the way that the Lord allowed me to be brought up, and with a good daddy, a good man of God for my dad, and in a preacher's home. And if you're a preacher's kid today, you have a wonderful opportunity growing up in a preacher's home. And I thank God for growing up in a preacher's home, and I'm thankful for the testimony of many of you you preachers that have influenced my life, and thankful for your testimony of being faithful to the Lord. And I've grown up in a preacher's home. You see enough preachers that fall and through different things, and old Satan gets them and sin gets them. But it's sure a blessing that I've been able to be under the influence of many of you preachers, and that you've stayed faithful through the years. And I'm sure thankful for it. And I'll tell you, I love listening to preachers get their heart blessed. Sitting up here and with the Castles singing, or Miss Castle singing. I don't know if Brother Castle sings or not. Probably not. But listening to him play the guitar and her sing. And man, you hear Brother Angel, he gets excited and he, hip, hip, hip. And Brother Coral gets excited and he gets laughing. Man, I just love the different personalities of preachers. Amen. And we all get excited in different ways. Amen. And man, some of you, nobody knows you're excited until you wake up. Amen. But I'm sure thankful for the influence. I'll be honest with you. I'm preaching before my heroes this morning. And when I look over my life, I can't help but sing that song, "This Is My Story," because I've been so blessed. And blessed with the influence of many of you men here this morning. And some of you, preachers that I've known all my life, some of you were laymen and now you're preachers, and that's a blessing. Amen. And man, I'm just so thankful for you men of God here this morning. I'll be honest with you, I don't have anything to teach you or tell you this morning because I'm nobody, but I do have a message the Lord's laid on my heart, and I hope that it'll be a help and a blessing to you. If you'll go to Ezra chapter 9 with me this morning. Ezra chapter 9, and I appreciate the opportunity to preach in the Spanish church last night, and Brother Carnes is doing a wonderful job with the Spanish church, and we got to be in college together for, about a year, I guess, and got to do some soul winning and bus route together, and it's always a blessing to see folks that you went to college with that are serving the Lord, amen, and I'm glad he graduated, even though I didn't, and praise the Lord for that. Amen. Ezra chapter 9. And if you'll stand with me, we'll read this together. We're going to read a lot of verses this morning and try to stay focused in the Word of God and what God has to say. It always beats what I have to say. Ezra chapter 9, verse 8 and 9 says this: "And now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in His holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem." I want to preach this morning on a very simple subject, the simplicity of revival. The simplicity of revival. I think oftentimes we make revival something more complicated than what it really is. And we can all see revival. We can have revival personally. I believe we can still have revival in our churches. And I believe we can still have revival in America. And I know there's a lot of preachers that don't think that. They think we're past that time. But I truly believe that as long as God is in heaven and Christ is on the throne, we can still see revival. And so I want to encourage you this morning about revival, and encourage you that I believe we can still see it. But I think there's some things that need to take place, obviously, in order for us to see revival. So if you'd pray with me this morning. Father, we love you. We're sure thankful, Lord, that we get to gather this morning, Father, with your people and worship you. Lord, I'm so grateful for the opportunity to preach your word. Father, I know that I'm not able to give these folks anything this morning. I don't have it in me. But Father, you've always been faithful. You've always been true to give us what we need. And so, Lord, I lean on you. Father, I don't have the power in myself. And Father, I lean on you and on your power and on your unction this morning. Father, ask that you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd draw us to a decision. And Father, I know it's preachers here this morning. I know that I'm preaching to the choir. And Father, but there's some young people from the school that are in here this morning as well. Father, I ask that you'd speak to their hearts. Father, I ask that you'd speak to the preacher's hearts and encourage them this morning. Father, some of them are carrying some awfully heavy burdens. Father, maybe they're ready to quit. Maybe they're, have become maybe a little apathetic because of the burdens that the church has placed upon them. Father, I ask that you'd encourage them this morning and lift them up. Lord, I ask that you give me a touch from heaven this morning. Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit would be in this place. Lord, that you'd meet with us, please, in a special way, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Brother Coral said that the Lord's been blessing our church, and he has. Oftentimes we think that people are getting saved and people are getting baptized and things are hot and flying, then that's when we say, man, God's been blessing. But sometimes we forget that God blesses even in those bad times too. And it's often in those bad times that the Lord is really teaching us. Amen? He uses those hard times, those difficult times to really teach us. And we went through some difficult times last year personally, went through some difficult times last year church-wise, and had an RU director get upset and got mad and tried to hurt the church and took some folks out of the church. And I think we've all been through times like that. Amen. We've all had difficulties like that. People leave the church, and it's just part of preaching. It's part of the ministry. People come and people go. And I don't say that callously by any means. I think every time somebody's ever left the church, it breaks our heart as preachers because we love them so dearly and love them so deeply and pray for them so often and want God's best for them. But the Lord does those things to teach us. And I can tell you that every time God has done something in our church that may be looked upon as negatively, it's always been used to grow me and to grow my wife and bring us to a place so that I believe He could bring the church to a new place. And we can't ever forget that. We always have to be reminded that all things work together for good to them that love God and them that are called according to His purpose. Amen. And so even those bad things are blessings. Amen. But God has been blessing, and we've seen a lot of folks saved, and the church is growing, and we praise the Lord for it. And I can tell you, it seems like it started back in October with our spring revival, when some folks in our church, I think, really got serious about revival. Got serious about revival in their own heart. So oftentimes we have a revival meeting, and that's all it is a meeting. And it starts on Sunday and it ends on Wednesday, and that's the extent of the revival. And I can thank the Lord that ours started on Sunday, and I think it's still going on, and I praise the Lord for that. And I'm thankful for some of the men from our church that are with us. One of those men got saved back in our revival in October. Him and his wife were new to our church and walked the aisle and got saved and been faithful ever since. And I try to encourage him to come to the meeting. And he got off work and came. And I praise the Lord for what God's doing in their life. I'm thankful for Brother David Bridge and his wife and family being here. They're wonderful members. He's an assistant pastor without the title. And they were part of that revival. And, of course, they grew up, Brother or Mrs. Bridge grew up here. But thankful for God's people and how we've got to surrender and allow God to do the work that He wants to do in our hearts. Oftentimes we'll get up and we'll come to a meeting and we'll already have some preconceived idea of what's going to happen. Or a preconceived idea of maybe what we're going to allow God to do in our heart. And can I ask you this morning, just open your heart. Let's get honest with the Lord this morning and see what God has for us. In the book of Ezra, I'm going to tell you a lot of things, preachers, that you already know, but hopefully some other folks don't know. But in the book of Ezra, a wonderful book, a unique book. It's unique because in the first couple chapters of Ezra, you deal with King Cyrus, and he actually encourages some folks to leave Babylon and go back and begin rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem, and gives them that freedom to really begin to worship God again. And I'm telling you, I'm thankful that we have the freedom here in America to worship God. Amen. That we continue to have that freedom. And thank God we don't live in a country where those freedoms have been taken from us. Now, that could happen down the road. We all see that on the horizon, that that's possible. But thank God that at this time, we still have the freedom to worship. Amen? Freedom to meet and preach the Word of God and sing the songs of Zion. And as long as we have that freedom, let's stay focused on it. Amen? And keep it going. And so, they were given that opportunity to go back and worship the Lord and begin worship again there in Jerusalem. And then around chapter 7, we see that there's some hindrances and there's some wicked men that want to stop the building of the temple and they want to hinder any worship going on. And so I think about 70 to 90 years passed there around chapter 7. And then we see that another decree is given. I believe it's by Artaxerxes or Darius. And he kind of commissions Ezra to go to Jerusalem and to take chief men with him to start worship again in Jerusalem. And it really takes them about 4 months, as I understand, to travel from Babylon to Jerusalem and really get ready to start that worship again. And so you can imagine being Ezra, being a priest, being a preacher that had been taken away in captivity. And you can imagine that he's probably pretty excited about getting to the temple and worshiping God again. Amen. I don't know about you, but I was excited about coming to church this morning. Amen? Getting ready to worship the Lord this morning. And so they get ready, and he takes chief men. And you know, it's a blessing when you have some men in your church that come on Sunday and they're ready to worship. Amen? You have some people in your church that come on Sunday and they're ready to worship. Amen? You have some chief men, some men, their families that have just set the example of being faithful to church. And man, when they come to church, you know that they're ready to worship God. Amen? And so, man, there are some chief men that were chosen. And so they're kind of getting ready for worship. They're kind of setting things in order. And without going into too much detail, because I'm sure I'll get something wrong and you'll let me know about it later. Ezra chapter 9. Ezra says in verse 1, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites.'" And it's interesting here that Ezra goes to Jerusalem to really beautify the house of the Lord, chapter 7 and verse 27 says. And he's ready for worship. Ezra gathers those chief men. Men, they're looking forward to worship. But you know, they can't truly worship until business is taken care of. And I think a lot of times we come to the house of God and we think, well, it's just another service. It's just another Sunday. It's just another service or just another meeting. And we come and we just kind of go through the motions. It becomes traditional. Can I tell you that Baptists can become just as traditional as Catholics can? Become just as traditional as Lutherans can. And so, they've come and, man, it's amazing. I really think Ezra was expecting something wonderful and glorious to happen. And man, they were going to get in the temple. And man, they were going to have a wonderful worship service. You ever had a Sunday where God just meets with you? I mean, it's like no other Sunday. It's like no other service. We had, I think it was back in November at our church, the choir. It was just what we thought was going to be a normal Sunday morning. And the choir came out. And the choir got up and sang the opening number. And man, the congregation stood and we sang a congregational hymn and the ushers came and we took up the offering and everything was seeming really normal. And then the choir got up and they sang Just As I Am. And it was just the choir special. It was just supposed to be like any other service. But halfway through Just As I Am, people started hitting the altar. And preaching hadn't started yet. They weren't supposed to come till the invitation. Amen? It's not the way it's supposed to happen. And we had never had that happen in our church. I've heard it about other places, but we've never had that happen in our church. I mean, you know, we're normal Baptists. You sit in your pew and you don't move until the piano begins to play. And as soon as it plays, then you come forward. Amen? Man, people started hitting the altar and... And before you knew it, only half the choir was in the choir loft. And Brother Keith's looking at me, what am I supposed to do? And I said, I don't know, just keep singing. And they kept singing. And we had visitors walk the aisle and get saved during the choir special. And we just thought it was going to be a normal service. But God showed up and did something special. Can I tell you that that's the way I think church is really supposed to be? When God shows up and does something special, when you end up throwing the order of service card out the window because you don't know what to do, you just sit in your chair and you don't know what to do, you're afraid to move because you might scare off the Holy Ghost. And so, I think they came expecting a wonderful worship service. But then Ezra comes to the understanding, he's told, hey, the people of God, they haven't separated themselves. Hey, they've been doing the same according to the abominations of these heathen people, the Canaanites, the Hittites. And folks, can I tell you that if we're going to come to worship God, we've got to come because John 4:23-24 tells us that true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. Sometimes we think we can come and just worship without taking care of any kind of business. We can come and we can, you know, worship is just singing songs and putting our tithe in the offering and hearing preaching and hitting an altar for 5 seconds and going back to our seat, redoing it the next Sunday. And I know we call it worship hour, but is it really worship hour? So we see that in order for real worship to take place, the people of God had to get right with God. I mean, they had to get right. There were some things that needed to be taken care of. And folks, can I tell you that if we're going to worship God properly and correctly, we've got to worship in spirit and truth. And to worship in spirit means to worship from the heart. Not just going through the motions. Not just making it traditional. And I'll tell you, for Christian school young people, it's really easy just to go through the motions. I grew up in the Christian school. I know. It's easy to, man, put on the right face and wear the right clothes and go through all the motions and, man, make mommy and daddy look like you've got everything down and even make the preacher look like you've got everything down. And can I tell you, mommy and daddy, we can even come to church and we can fool the preacher and we can fool the assistant pastor and the Sunday school teachers and we can fool the rest of the church, but we're not going to fool God about what's really in our heart. And can I tell you, we're not going to fool our kids either. If anybody knows you, God knows you better than anybody, but I'd say second to that, your kids know you. They see you when you're not in church. They see you when you're watching things on the TV that the preacher just got done preaching about. Amen. When you go on vacation and you do things that you know aren't biblically right on vacation, but you do it because you're not at home, you're not at the church, you're not at your hometown, so it's okay. You understand, we're supposed to be a testimony everywhere we go. Whether you're in your hometown or whether you're on vacation. So I'm amazed how many preachers sometimes go on vacation and they let their standards go because they're on vacation. What is that about? Just because you're on vacation doesn't mean it's okay to go to the water park. Doesn't mean it's okay to go to the theater. What do we do? Well, we just want to have fun with the kids. Hey, listen, I grew up in a preacher's home. We never went to the water park. We never went to the theater. We didn't have to have fun to go to those places. So what happens is we end up not worshiping from our heart, but we worship from the motions. We go through the motions. To worship in spirit and in truth means we must worship from the heart. To worship in truth means we must worship Him honestly. How do you worship Him honestly when you come with a hypocritical heart? Sit there and amen the preacher while he's preaching, then go home and do something that's completely opposite. Or preachers, we get up and preach one thing and then go home and live another way. How are we going to worship honestly that way? So what brought them to this condition? Man, this is the people of God. They're not supposed to be in this condition. They're not supposed to be part of the world. They weren't supposed to be doing the abominations according to the abominations of the world. I'm amazed how many churches, so-called churches, that you walk in and, man, you walk in and it feels like you're walking in a nightclub. The lights are dimmed. What's wrong with having bright lights in church? Why is everything dim and then all of a sudden there's a spotlight on the guy in the pulpit? My goodness, church ought to look like church, amen? Man, you ought to walk in church and man, you ought to not only hear the preaching of the light of the gospel, but man, church ought to be lit up, amen? Man, you walk in church and man, it looks like a stinking theater, it looks like a Broadway production. What's wrong with church looking like church? Had somebody tell me, well, you know, Brother Booth, we just got to become more relevant to the world. You know, Christ was never relevant to the world. He said, hey, the world hated me. The world's going to hate you. Why are we trying to become relevant to the world? When we come in and we're supposed to worship and it looks like a nightclub, men love darkness because their deeds are evil. Amen. So what brought them to this condition? Why are they in such a wicked state where they can't truly worship? Let me say very quickly. Number one, they had forsaken God's word. Verse 10 of chapter 9, Ezra says, and now, O our God, what shall we say after this? I mean, he is speechless. For we have forsaken thy commandments. We've forsaken thy commandments. We've forsaken the scriptures. I'm amazed how many preachers pick and choose. You know, I don't want to preach that and I don't want to preach this because that might be offensive. Can I tell you the Lord was offensive all the time? Hey, you remember that time in the Gospels where He said some things and they said, hey, this is a hard saying? I think it was like 70 of them walked away. They called them disciples. 70 disciples walked away to follow Him no more. Lord, this is a hard saying. Hey, there are some things that are hard to say, and there are some things that that aren't comfortable saying when you're a preacher. But you know, we are charged to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. We can't pick and choose what we preach. We've got to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. They had forsaken God's Word. Forsaken it. Can I say, secondly, what brought them to this condition was they had separated themselves from God unto the world. I see that with a lot of Christians. I see that with a lot of churches. Separating themselves from the things of God unto the world. Just to make themselves look more relevant. Just to make themselves more appeasing to the eye of the sinner. separated themselves from God unto the world. One in chapter 9 and verse 1 and 2, we see that. We won't read that again, but verse 2 says, "For they've taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, in the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass." I won't do the funeral. I won't do the wedding. Some of them are the same, aren't they? I won't do the wedding of a lost couple. I won't do the wedding of a man that's saved that decides he's going to marry a woman that's not saved. I won't do the wedding of a woman that's saved and decides she's going to marry a man that's not saved. I won't do those weddings. I'm not going to be part of the people of God joining with the people of the world. They had not separated themselves. Matthew 6:24 tells us you can't serve God and mammon. Hey folks, what concord hath Christ with Belial? What fellowship hath light with darkness? Had not separated themselves. 2 Corinthians 6:17 tells us to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Amen. Can I tell you the other reason they were in this position was because they had taken part in the world's abominations. They had taken part in the world's abominations. We see that mentioned in verse 1. How many people of God are taking part in the world's abominations? How many people of God look like that verse in Proverbs 6, verse 16, these six things are the things the Lord hates. These seven are abomination unto Him: a proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Man, we have so much pride in our churches today. Nobody wants to humble themselves and say, "I've been wrong. I've sinned. I've sinned against the Holy God." Can I tell you that there's a whole lot of pride amongst us preachers too? A whole lot of pride amongst us preachers. I've grown up around preachers my whole life. I've seen the good. I've seen the bad too. Just is what it is. One of the greatest words of advice that my dad's given me, probably the second, the first, I think, best words of advice he gave me is, life's not determined by what you want, but by the choices you make. The second thing that he'd say to me all the time is, "John, preachers are men. They're men at best. That's all they are. They're just sinful men. Some fall, some mess up. They're not perfect. You're going to have to accept that, son." And I understand that. But can I tell you, we'd do a whole lot better if we'd come to the Lord in humility and recognize that, you know what, we don't all have it all on the ball. There are some things, I don't care if you've been preaching for 10 years or 15 years like me, pastoring for 10 years like me, or you've been pastoring for 25 years, 30 years, we all have things that we still need to work on, friend. They had taken part in the world's abomination. Can I tell you that even with all of these, I guess you could say, negatives, there's a wonderful verse here in chapter 10. At the end of chapter 10 of Ezra, Ezra says, "Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing." And you know, I see some keys to the reviving, and I think this is the simplicity of revival. And I'm going to give you some things very, very quickly. We won't look at these verses, but in verse 3 and verse 5 and verse 6, we see that Ezra sits down and he's astonished. He's so astonished, the Bible says that he's blushed. He's embarrassed to even look up at God. I wonder, when was the last time we fell on an old-fashioned altar and we were embarrassed to come before God because of our sin? Because we have done something that grieved the heart of God. And oftentimes we like to categorize sin and say, "Well, good night, man. I'm not like that guy in my church that I've been counseling about pornography, or I'm not like that lady in my church that I've been counseling about adultery. I'm not like this person in my church that I've been counseling about laziness or this or that." But how many of us preachers have that pride problem? Or maybe we got a lying problem? I'm amazed how many preachers lie. And then we come to God like we've got, like we're God's best asset. Like God's lucky to have us in His ministry. We're so full of pride and arrogance and haughtiness. When was the last time we fell on an altar and were just embarrassed about our sin? Embarrassed about our thoughts. embarrassed about the things that we've held or harbored in our heart, maybe bitterness or resentment. You know, all of that breaks the heart of God, just like pornography and just like adultery does. Breaks God's heart. Man, I see that Ezra comes in verse 3 and verse 5 and verse 6 with humility. And can I tell you, friend, that revival starts with humility. It does. It starts with humility. Hey, I'll be honest with you. God's doing some wonderful things in our church, but our church ain't a perfect church. Boy, we got a whole lot to work on. Man, we've got a lot of sinners in our church. That's really all that we have in our church is just sinners. And I hope those sinners don't become Pharisees. I hope they always stay sinners. We've got a lot of wickedness. Wicked people in our church that have just been saved and God's working in their heart and God's growing them. And man, they're coming. I had somebody tell me the other day that they sold they're getting rid of their tickets to the country music concert because God worked on their heart Sunday night. Yeah, praise God for that. Amen. You know, rock and roll is still wrong. Country music is still wrong. My dad used to say the only difference between rock and roll and country music is rock and roll says, no, 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 no. Country music says a twang, a twang, a twang. The words are all the same. Humility. 1 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. You know, humility is a modest estimate of one's worth. Biblical humility is a deep sense of one's own unworthiness in the sight of God. I'm not worthy to serve Him. I'm not worthy to be called His son. I'm not worthy to be a prince with God. We've got to come to Him with humility. And can I tell you that part of humility is submission? Submission. Submitting yourself before God. You come in humility on your knees with your head bowed before God. In submission, just like a man would when he would be knighted before a king and a queen. He would put his head down on his knees and basically he was saying, you can either lift me up or you can cut me down. When was the last time we came to God in humility? Recognizing, man, we're nothing but sinners saved by grace. Let me say that I also see not only humility, but I see a brokenness here. Brokenness. Verse 3, man, of chapter 9. Man, good night. Ezra is broken over his sin. Broken over his sin. I'm tired of people coming to the altar and spending 5 seconds on the altar and going back to their pew and thinking, man, okay, it's all done now. And they end up going back to their pew and then they leave the house of God and they go right back to the same thing that they just got done talking to God about on the altar. Why? I think it's because of no true brokenness over sin. You know, we don't make sin as wicked as we used to from the pulpits anymore. Well, yeah, you know, we're just all sinners. You'll be okay. Just keep coming along. Yeah, I understand that. We need grace to grow, friend. But our people need to know that sin is debilitating. That sin is overcoming. That sin shackles you again. And man, when they got saved, they were free from those shackles. Not to be put in bondage again, but that sin will bind them again. And oftentimes it's much harder to walk away once been binded again by it. Brokenness. When have we been broken over our sin? You know, I love the Word of God in Psalms, how it says that God will deal with that broken and contrite heart. Brokenness. And then we see in verse 7 of chapter 9 and verse 11 of chapter 10, we see confession. Verse 11 of chapter 10, or I'll say verse 7 of chapter 9, we see that here is the man of God confessing sin for the people. But also we see in chapter 10 and verse 11, we see the people of God then confess sin. You know, preachers, can I encourage you? We ought to go to the Lord about the sin of our people. Bring that before the Lord. But the people of God have got to make confession as well. What is confession? Well, it's the acknowledgement of sin. It's an open declaration of guilt. That means you've sinned against a holy God. Sometimes we don't deal with sin right. We think, well, you know, I sinned against my wife, or I sinned against my children, or I sinned against the church. And those things need to be dealt with. But may we never forget that every time we sin against a holy God. We sin against God. Confession. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But can I tell you this? It's one thing to confess. It's another thing to do something about it. And that's where repentance comes in. Amen? That's where repentance comes in. True repentance. And can I say that true confession will bring repentance? But when you come humbly, when you come broken, and you confess, friend, can I tell you, you're on the right road to true repentance. Man, Lord, I'm nothing. Lord, it's just me. You know, I love reading about Jacob. Jacob wrestled with God. And you know what's wonderful is Jacob said, you know what, I'm not going to let you go. And the Lord, the angel of the Lord said, you know, who are you? As if he didn't know who he was. Y'all with me? But you know what God wanted? God wanted Jacob to get honest about himself. So when he said, who are you? And Jacob had to say, it's just me, Jacob. Jacob was saying, it's just me, the supplanter. It's just me, the liar. It's just me, the deceiver. It's just me, the sinner. It's just me, the guilty one. And man, we've got to come to God and say, hey, God, it's just me, old John Booth. Man, I've messed up. I've screwed things up, Lord. And I've broken things. And Lord, only you can put it back together. And Lord, I'm coming to you, Lord, because it's just me, an old sinner. Real confession. And then we see repentance here of God's people. Verse 11 of chapter 10, now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do His pleasure. It would be good if we started thinking about doing His pleasure rather than our pleasure. And separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. It's such an amazing thing that God asks them to separate themselves from their wives. To put away their wives and even the children that are born of them. That's a hard thing to do. I'm thankful for grace. I'm thankful God doesn't ask us to separate from our wives. Amen. I'm thankful He doesn't ask a man to separate from his wife or lady separate from her husband. But you know what I get out of this? I get that God's asking them to put away the things that are dearest to them. And can I tell you, God wants to be dearest to you. He wants to be the dearest friend you ever had. He wants to be your closest confidant. He wants to be that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And how oftentimes we hold on to the things that are dearest to us. And it hinders our relationship with God. Well, this is what I want. God says, well, that's not what I want for you. Well, can I get this? This is really what I want. And even as preachers, man, we can strive for something that God doesn't want for us. Can I tell you? I'm going to work really hard and I'm going to keep working and I'm going to keep soul winning and I'm going to keep preaching and I'm going to keep pressing on. But the truth is God may not want me to pastor a church of 1,500. He may not want that. I know He wants everybody in my town to be saved. But that may not be for me. Sometimes, you know, we go after things that God has no intention for us to have. And we've got to let go of our own dreams and let go of our own aspirations and give our will over to God and take God's will for our life. You see, they wanted something, and God said, you're not supposed to have that. And so you need to give that up that's become dearest to you so that God can be dearest to you. And oh, that God would be dear to us again. That God would be special to us again. Oh, that God would be sweet to us again. That our relationship with Him would be something that is so wonderful that we just can't wait to get up in the morning and meet with Him again. I can imagine after they did what the Lord told them to do and they humbled themselves and they were broken and confessed and repented, friend, I can imagine that they were pretty excited about the next worship service. You ever get right with God? I remember getting right with God at camp. And man, after getting right with God, man, you could have preached again. I was ready for more preaching. Amen? And can I tell you, friend, when you get right with God, you just can't get enough of God. Amen? Brother Earl, that's here with us, got saved back in October, tells me all the time, "Preacher, when are we going to have another revival? When are we going to have more preaching?" You know, I mean, I like Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, but you know, it's really a lot of fun when we got preaching all week long. We've been saved a little while. It's kind of worn off, hadn't it? We've lost our first love, haven't we? But can I say this, and I'll close with this. Verse 2 of chapter 10. Halfway through, "We've trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing." I see restoration there. There's hope. Amen. There's hope. Amen. There's hope. Hey, you remember the sweetness of when you first got saved? Man, you went all gung-ho for the Lord. Or maybe the sweetness, preachers, of man, when we that first week we began pastoring, and man, it was a lot of fun, and man, those first 6 months were a lot of fun, and then the honeymoon wore off and somebody tried to vote you out of the church. Amen. That happened my second year, amen. Man, you remembered that? Hey, you remember those times after revival, when revival really comes, and man, the sweetness of your relationship with the Lord is just so... Can I tell you that it can be like that all the time? Man, it can. There's hope in this thing. Can I tell you that there's hope for revival in America today? Can I tell you there's hope for our young people that are in the Christian school? And I know I've seen it. We've had a lot of people graduate from the Christian school and never darken the door of the church again. And I'll be honest with you, I'm tired of hearing about it. I'm sick of hearing about it. Because there's some that graduate from the Christian school that are in Bible college and serving God. Amen? Yeah. There's some that have gone on and are pastoring churches and are missionaries like Ben Angel and our assistant pastors like Keith Williams. Hey, God does pull some out and use them, amen? And I know it gets dark, and I'm sure Ezra was pretty discouraged thinking, man, we came all the way from Babylon to worship, and what in the world? Nobody's ready for worship. But can I tell you there's hope? There really is. There's hope. That hope comes in getting right with God. Humility, brokenness, confession, and true repentance. I mean turning away from it and saying, you know, I ain't going that direction anymore. I'm walking away from that. I'm living for God. And preachers, I don't know, you might be discouraged this morning. I wish I had a more encouraging message for you. But can I tell you, there's hope this morning. There really is. And young people, there's hope. You can live for God. You can go on. You can serve God. Amen? You don't have to be a castaway. You don't have to be another statistic. You can serve God. And preachers, can I tell you, you ain't got to walk away from the church in 3 years. You ain't got to throw in the towel and give up. You can stick with it. Hey, you know, you can have revival with 25 people. Amen? And you can have revival with 300. Amen? But you can have revival with 25 people. God shows up. Amen? There's hope. Amen? Praise the Lord. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your goodness. Please bless the preachers after this. Lord, use them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Angel.
That's a blessing. Probably one happy father sitting out there this morning. Amen? And more importantly, one happy heavenly father. It doesn't matter if he's young or old. If it's the book, God get in it and speak to your heart and bless you. So thank you, Brother Booth. That's exciting to me. It's exciting. And he's not the only one. There's a bunch of young preachers that have been courted and have seen the light. And it's good enough for them. It's good enough for them. And that's what it's all about. Thank you, Brother John.